It's good to see you. If you are a guest, good to have you with us. Hopefully no one had any tree damage last night. Had some wind in some places. Anyone in here have any problems on your house? Oh, okay. Thank the Lord for the rain, but it was kind of intense there for a few minutes, eh? Yeah. We're talking about something today that without it, it's hard to survive. And Peter reminds us what it should be based on, and that is hope. You're hopeful that your children will turn out okay, right? What are some of the things we're hopeful for? That they'll pass the first time around, right? That they'll finally move out of our house, right? You're hopeful. What does that mean? It means it's uncertain, but you hope. It means that there's a possibility. You hope you pass your test this week. You hope that they don't downsize and you lose your job. That's a hope with that possibility of it not happening, or it could happen. There's some texts in the Bible where that's exactly what that means, but there's some texts in the Bible where that hope does not mean that. It means an absolute certainty, but we just do not have it yet. It's coming, and that's exactly what we're looking at today in 1 Peter. Peter was speaking to the issue about what is the basis for our hope, and I'll just remind you, it is not the government. That's not where our hope should lie, even the local government, unfortunately. And Peter points that out for us, that God is our hope. He gives us a basis for it. What our part is that till we see it come to fruition in the culmination of when we see Jesus face to face. But until then, what is our basis? When people say, what is your hope in? Several psychiatrists, William Morrison did a study some time back and surveyed 3,000 people. You know, what was their hope? What was their view of that? And 94% of them said, we just hope that tomorrow is better than today. Wow, that's pretty shallow. You know, if that's all we got, I hate to say that, but man, it ain't much, because the chances of that are, I guess, 50-50, huh? But he said, that's what it, we're just waiting, hoping something better will happen in our life tomorrow. So that's really a chancy hope. Viktor Frankl, who was an Austrian psychiatrist who spent many, many, many years in Nazi concentration camp, wrote afterwards in some of his books, he dealt with the issue of how he watched inmates in the prison camp when they lost hope shortly after they died. He said, and he went through detail, this is how you can see the first sign. They start doing this, then this happens, and before long, you know, they don't respond to anyone, anything, and the next thing they're dead if they do not have hope. So we're going to look at that. And what is a biblical hope and how it affects us? Carl H. Henry, one of the workers through the Christianity Day for forever, he died some time back, but a great theologian. This is what he said about hope and true believers in Christ. He said, for believers, concerning hope, the worst that can happen has already happened. What does that mean? Our sin has already been taken care of. God judged it. If we're true believers, you know, we are not in judgment for our sin anymore. The worst thing that happened would we would have to pay for our sin, and that's all hell is. Hell is a confinement or place where you have to pay for your sin if you do not allow Jesus to pay for it by faith. That's all it is, okay? And he says, the worst that could ever happen to a believer has already happened. His sin's been judged if he trusts Christ. Number two, he says, for believers, however dark it might be, however dark it may be, the present has a brighter side. You know what that is? This too shall pass. It ain't going to last long. Number three was, for believers, the best that will happen is ahead of us, and mainly in when we see Jesus face to face, and we're with him for eternity. He said, that's it. If we understand that, what that means is, now remember, is he's going to say in the first two verses of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he qualifies who he's speaking to, and these people are running for their life because of the diaspora, the scattering that's going on for the Christians there and the Jews because of the persecution. They're literally being persecuted tremendously already. So he writes to them, and in the context of him writing to that, he said they have hope. And it's not based on, well, I just hope it's going to be better tomorrow. They speak to it with the issue, with the view of, we know it's going to happen because it's a promise God made. It's not an iffy. It's an absolute promise. And that's what he bases it on. Quickly, Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. And he lists all these areas. So he says, and he refers to it here, and he talks about it again. He says, they're what? He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that throughout sprinkling of the blood of Christ, where does he say it? By the aliens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto the living hope. And that's where he starts. It's a live hope, and it's based on the resurrection of Jesus, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is the basis. What is our hope based on? It's not the president. It's not our governor. It is based on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that fact alone is where our hope is based on as believers in Christ. It's not anything else. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. He's going to talk about both of those. What? What is the object of our hope? Is we have something that's coming to us we don't have yet. We have an inheritance that's coming, and we see how God perseveres with us through our faith, so that when all this is over, we get the final product, all of it in one place. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. You know, they're being killed. Peter was killed. And he says, for a little time, and we don't know what that is. It may be just one chapter of your life. It may be your whole life. That you're persecuted through your whole life. And we don't. He doesn't qualify that. We know that in that moment in time, Christians were being persecuted mainly because they were not pluralistic, meaning they said, oh, no, we can only worship Jesus and Jesus alone. And because they were not given to Romans, say, well, you can, Rome will let you worship everything you wanted to as long as you bow down to Caesar. And the Christians said, we will not do it. So they were persecuted and being driven all over the place. He said, whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus, but we love him. And in him, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, we say hope is that thing that we haven't seen, but we still believe it's going to happen. That's exactly what he's saying here again. Reviewing the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and have prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them had signified when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets prophesied all of this. This is coming to pass. This is coming to pass. This is coming to pass. They were on the other side of it, and they didn't see it. And even Jesus' own disciples, when he's talking about him dying, they didn't have a clue. Man, they didn't figure it out. We'll see in just a moment as Peter responds to one of the places, it's clear as day. He didn't get it at that point in time. Unto them it was revealed that they ministered, the prophets, not to themselves, but unto us who things which are now reported. They were talking about things for us that now, he says, you see them because people alive who's experienced that. They were talking about things that now we see that they never did see. With the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which the angels desire to look upon. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Did you know hope has a lot to do with your mental capacity? You just decide, I'm going to trust God. Regardless, or I'm not. And you say, well, I don't have a choice. You always have a choice. And that's what it comes down. It comes down to the submission of our will. Will I trust God in this circumstance or will I not? And if I don't trust him, I'll manipulate the situation, whatever it is, to try to take care of it if I don't do it myself. And that's exactly what he says. In the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of when Jesus comes back again, when all this mess is over, and one day it's going to be over. And it's not like cats and dogs and chickens. No, a lot of people, man, it's growing too. Annihilation is, well, when we die, it's just all over. It's easy to do that because you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you afterwards, right? Well, if it's like that, then I don't have to worry about being in judgment by God or standing before Him anything. It's just gone. That's a real easy way to get out of your judgment if you don't want to believe God to start with. Now, our lives are filled with hope, basically. You know, we hope this, you know, we hope that. We're looking forward to this. We hope this is going to happen. But what happens when hope dies? What happens when they don't get a good job? When you lose your job? When you lose your house? When the person you love lose the battle and they die? Where does it go then? What's it based on? Is it based just on that circumstance? Or is it based on something else? And that's what Peter is trying to get us to remember. True believers have a hope in God based on the resurrection of Jesus. What did he say in that verse? A living hope. It's never going to die. Now, the Bible is quite prepared to talk about certain hope, like in English, most of the time you see it, and bless their heart, there's a lot of people in theological circles that they don't believe you can know that you're saved. I've talked to too many of them in my life. I grew up around them, and they just say, well, we just hope. We just hope we're one of them. That is not, sometimes that's the context of what the verse says, what the Bible says. Well, hope, meaning we're not sure. But in the context Peter's talking about, there is no question. It's an absolute. So in the English, it is not the same thing. It just doesn't make any sense that way. We have the anticipation of the future. It's still hope, but it's as certain as the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. So, and it's all based on, guess what? A promise that God made. That's it. It's not based on anything else. If God keeps his promise, that hope will come to fruition. It'll come to pass. So what happens when we get so caught up about what this world says, this and this and this, what? It means we're putting our trust in what the world has, not in what God promised through the resurrection of Jesus. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. And enter into the very presence of God and being accepted by him on all of this life on our behalf. That's what it is. Now, quickly, God provides this hope for us through the resurrection of Jesus. He has given us new birth into a what? Living. Living. It's alive. It's not conditioned on what goes on this earth. It's living. The kingdom dawns. Eternal life comes to us already. The moment we trust Christ, he's given us new life on the inside. So we anticipate the resurrection body. One day we're going to all get a new body. You know, people ask this all the time. Well, what's going to happen when I die? Well, your soul never ceases to die, and your soul will be in the presence of Jesus, but you do not get a glorified body yet. No one gets a glorified body till the end of Revelation, and all the people in hell get a glorified body, and all the people that go to heaven get a glorified body. Everybody gets a brand new body. Just where you spend with that body is the problem. You either spend it with heaven in heaven with Jesus, or you spend it in damnation in hell, but everybody gets a glorified body. And one day, that's it. We get a glorified body in a new heaven and a new earth where everything is good. Nothing's bad. I wish we could say that now. Everything's good. Boy, I hope. But it's not all good, is it? Some of you are not all good, are you? Hello? Some of us are not all good, are we? No. So we live in hope because Christ's resurrection, what? It says, and Paul goes through this in detail in Romans, is the down payment of the fullness of what one day will be ours. He said, God, Jesus has already put a payment on this thing. It's finalized. You just are not getting it yet. But the hope is you're for sure going to get it one day. And he's going to talk about what it is. Already we participate in this by a new birth. That's why the new birth theme recurs on and on and on throughout the chapter. He talks about that. It's not just one time he speaks of it. He gives us the basis for our hope, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Living hope. Look at this. He sustains it through our faith. What does that mean? An inheritance. What does that mean? He's given us something. We didn't work for it. We didn't get it. It was not ours to start with. We inherited. He's going to use this same mentality that came out of the Old Testament system when he talks about it. Incorruptible and undefiled. And that faith is not the way. You're never going to lose it. You can't spend it. It's not going to leave. Reserved in heaven for us. Wow. It tells us the object of the hope. What is it? That God's promised something. Inheritance. Something. You say, well, the only reason, well, you know what it was. And I'm not talking about that. Job, you know what the devil told God? He said, you know, well, the only reason Job serves is because you've been good to him. You take all that well and he'll curse you to his face. Well, what happened? That wasn't right. He did not. He took it all away from him, and he didn't do that. And we're not talking about, well, God, we're just going to serve you because of what you're going to give us. That's not what I'm talking about. But we'll see how they go together. But he's promised us something. There is a certain inheritance reserved for us. And we trusted that by faith. And our hope is sure in that because of the resurrection. All of Peter's description of our inheritance comes from, you know, how many times did God say, Abraham, I'm going to give you this. You're going to inherit this land. Now, why are they fighting over in the Middle East right now? It's over that piece of land. If you don't believe that this Bible is true, just go over there in the Middle East and talk to some of those people. Everybody thinks the land belongs to them. And God said, absolutely. It's Israel's land. You know, I don't care where you stand on the issue. The Bible says that. And if God's not involved in that, how can they get the land back after how many hundreds and hundreds of years were they out of it until 1948? So remember, he kept telling him, said, you're going to inherit the land when you go into the promised land. You're going to inherit. You're going to inherit. You didn't do anything. I'm making a promise to Abraham, and his children will see it, even though he didn't. So it's that same concept of inheriting something that Peter draws on here. We too are aliens. Why? Because we're not going to be here forever. Did you know that we're all aliens? You might be a legal alien, but you're alien. And you need to be a legal alien. I don't buy all this nonsense all these people say. Why? When we went to Mexico, it cost us to stay in Mexico. You don't just cross the border and say, well, I just want to be a Mexican now. You can't do that. They send you back. It costs to go through the process to get the paperwork. So when somebody tries to sell me that, I said, that's a bunch of malarkey. It doesn't work that way, and it shouldn't work that way in our country either. That's where I see on that. If they're going to go through the process, I don't have a problem with it. But the way a lot of this stuff goes is nonsense. Aliens and pilgrims, which is the way Peter addresses, remember the first two verses. We're all aliens. We're all pilgrims. We're in a strange place. So that inheritance, that's what he's talking about. It is a contrast to the Old Testament. Our inheritance, we're told, can never perish. When they inherited the promised land, did it last forever for those? No. Well, I say the promised land, the real land, the dirt. No, it didn't. It faded away. Ours is not. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us, and we're kept for it. That's the two parts of it. It's both in. We do this, and this comes with that. And that's all tied to our hope. Who are kept by the power of God through what? We have to make a decision. No one can make you believe anything. By faith, God sustains. The hope comes from the resurrection of Christ. It's God's means of keeping us. So God prepares this inheritance for which we're longing for. Man, aren't you glad that one day, and I hope that you've gotten to this place, if all you know is what this world has to offer you and you think that's all you're ever going to have in this life, you should be miserable. You should be an alcoholic or a drug head or something. You know, I understand people. If they don't have any trust in Christ, I understand why they do that. If all they have, even Paul said it himself. What did he say? He said, if all we have is what this world has to offer, we should be what above all people? Pitied. You should feel sorry for me if I think everything's tied to this world, because it's not, which we long for. You know, how many times do people say, well, what about that? And I say, well, I'm thankful. You know, sometimes I envy people that die ahead of me, that they out of this mess, that know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're not out of this mess. You're in a bigger mess. You do understand that. But, do you ever get to that point where you say, good night. I just wish some of this mess was over. That's what he's talking about. We long for that. He preserved us in perseverance and faith. Stay with it. Stay with it. Why? He actually is shielding us such that we exercise our faith in his word, in his promise, and so we persevere. We persevere in hope because we believe that. Why do you guys that just love fishing so much sit out there all day when you don't catch anything? Hello? I don't get that. Get away from home? I can understand that if you want to do that. But, you know, why do you keep sitting there? Oh, the next one's going, he's going to bite it. 5 hours later, you don't have a fish in the boat. I don't do that. I'll give you about an hour, then I'm gone. I got something else to do. You see what that is, all right? Oh, it's not getting any better, but why do you stay at it? It's the same thing. You stay out there 5 hours fishing, but you won't trust God 3 hours when he doesn't do something that you want him to do. Isn't that right? That's the same thing. And this is it. We persevere in hope because we know God's in control. How do we know? Because of the resurrection. You have to go back to the promise. If it was just on us, we wouldn't have anything. Which is precisely why there's not much hope where there is no faith. You say, oh, well, I'm hoping, but you have no faith. No, you don't. They just do not go together. You know, you've got to have both of it. You can't have one without the other one of those. The prospect of the future leads us to persevere in faith now. Also, in hope, right through the difficulties of life, including the worst possible situation that you could be going through. Remember, that's what Peter and them were doing. They were being persecuted to no end in the New Testament when this was being lived out. You know, not like us. We do not know what persecution is in America. We're starting to see just a little glimmer of it. We haven't been threatened for our life in general yet as Christianity, but we're seeing small parts of it from a political aspect that's threatening us, and that's a persecution. And it's only going to get worse and worse and worse till Jesus comes back. So that's a sign, you know, unless an outpouring of God's Spirit and there's an absolutely renewing of faith takes place, that's exactly what's going to happen. History shows us that's exactly what happens. We live in hope because have faith that the same God who raised Jesus, that's what our hope's based on, will also bring us with him on. We're just waiting. We know this thing's coming. We live in the light of eternity. So this hope sustains us by faith. So you see how it works? God gave us hope based on the resurrection. And now through faith, that hope is sustained so we never give up. We never quit. Why? Because of that resurrection. Is that thunder again? Plane. All right. Thought it wasn't supposed to rain anymore today. What do they know? Not anymore than I know. God nourishes our hope until the consummation. Just when Jesus comes back and all this is over, or you die first. You know you are going to die, right? A lot of people think that, oh yeah, I'm going to live forever. They're going to freeze my head and one day they'll thaw it out and I'll live right on their own. Who would want their head frozen and start over again? Boy, that is crazy. Some people believe that. How does that work? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. What right do we think that God has to take care of us and never let us be persecuted? Why do we think that we should never lose anyone in our life? Why do we think that we should be removed from any threat ever of losing a loved one in our life? Why do we think that God owes us that? We do. All kind of. Well, I'm a servant. So what? Doesn't matter. While you may have a little had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, what does that mean? All their life? All our life? How many times did he say, if we suffer all of our life, count it worthy to be called worthy enough to suffer for Jesus? You know? Man, it's a congratulations to live in such a way that somehow we may be persecuted. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's saying, and they really got it in that day and time. It's both anticipation of what is coming has been introduced. Jesus introduced something to us personally the day you trusted him because he changed your heart. If he changed your heart, if you trusted him, he changed your heart. And the substance, the goal, the object, this hope, the thing hoped for has already been, we know something about that. We don't have the full thing. It's just like when you order a full order and you only get first part of it first. And, you know, your mouth's watering and you know the rest is coming. Hey, ain't that right? You know, they send you these little appetizers and you say, I don't want all that. I want the steak. Take all this garnish out of the way. But you know it. Why? Because you know it's coming. That's exactly what he says. But more is coming. And he gives us several reasons why Christians actually rejoice in that hope that God has introduced to us and verified and confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's all tied to. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you have no hope. You know, if you put your hope in anything else, you might as well forget it because you're done. Because someone's going to fail you in this life. Something is going to fail you in this life. And if that's what your hope is based on, you're going to lose it. The resurrection is the only thing we have. It is true even though they find themselves facing griefs and trials of various kinds. If you hadn't had any of those, just cheer up, it's coming. Right? Yes, absolutely. He said, we can rejoice because suffering is temporary. This too shall pass. It won't last that long. You say, well, what if it lasts all my lifetime? Well, that could be, what, 70 years at the most? Maybe 80? And then in the 50 billion years that you're with Christ, if you put it in a time frame, what is 70 years compared to 50 billion years with him? He says, a little time is nothing. But we only think about this now that we live in. We don't really think about outside in eternity, do we? We just think about today and tomorrow and getting through the week, and we get caught up in that, so we forget that little fraction of time that we have here compared to what Jesus is providing for us and where we're going to be for eternity. In our trials, because the tension between the present pressures and the ultimate glory to come is precisely what strengthens our faith. What do you mean? In our suffering, because the rewards are spectacular in heaven, but they begin now. One of the things that will bring praise and glory to God at the end when all this is over is our enduring hope, grounded in faith, that we stayed with it, that we didn't quit. Isn't that great? You know how you build up a muscle, right? What do you do to it? What does that do to that muscle? It stretches it, right? You have to stretch it to get it bigger. Does that hurt? Oh, yes. But in order to get the end, you've got to go through that part. God says, I want you to have more faith, so I'm going to stretch you through trials and difficulties, because unless you have those, your faith is not stretched. You'll never have any more faith than you have now if there's not difficulties in your life. That's exactly what Peter's trying to say. And God's going to increase your faith, because when these difficulties come, you keep trusting him, so you get stronger and you get stronger and you get stronger. So when the end is over, God's going to hand this over as glory. Jesus is going to hand it over to glorious God, because look at them. They didn't quit. I'm sure I told y'all, finally, when I graduated last year, I didn't know this at the time, but sitting in my orals board with these professors, we got to talking about it a bit at the very end. Back in 2009, when a bunch of us in the system, 30 of us, had said, we're done. You know, we'd done all our coursework, but just writing this thing, it was too crazy. And so it'd been years since anyone touched it, including me. He just said, forget it. I got a real life to deal with. And so they took us all up and said, we want you all to do this. We want you to finish. And we're changing this and we're changing that. So that was in 2009. So last year was 2009. 9 years later, I finished. Two of us out of 30 finished. That's it. Anthony George, who's going to take Stanley's place at First Baptist Atlanta. He's on, I don't know if you listen, but you'll hear him now. A friend, good friend of ours, went to school with him in two different places. He finished in 2017, so he's about as bad as me. It just, real life happens, right? And those guys said, man, we're just glad that you stuck it out. Because, you know, you have to pay continuing ed fees, right? You pay continuing ed fees whether you touch anything or not. And that's exactly what God's talking about. When trials come, when you exercise your faith, it gets stronger, so that when this whole thing is over, Jesus hands this up to God, to his glory, says, God, look at them. They're like Job. All this happened, but they didn't quit. Why? Because their hope was in something they couldn't see yet. But they trusted you, like Job said. Did you think Job had an answer to all that? How many times did he ask God? God, just tell me something. You know, he said, I want to know this. And God, how many times did God answer him? Zero. And then when God did finally answer him, he said, who do you think you are to ask me why I'm doing this? Job said, I'm sorry. Who are we? Well, God, why'd you let them die? You see how that works? Well, I don't understand. Good, I don't either. But that's the very same thing. When the trials come, it should strengthen our faith and remind us our hope is not in anything in this world or how long we live in this life. It's on the resurrection of Jesus. And that's it. And that's all we got. The faithful are building up glory for God through Jesus. So when all this is over, Jesus says, look at these, God. They stayed with it. Their hope was in the resurrection of Jesus, that you would promise and you would fulfill your promise. It's not in the government. It's not in the city. It's not in anything else they have or own. It's in you. That's what hope is. And without that, you won't have it tomorrow. You can put it in someone and they'll let you down. You can put it in some system and it'll fail. But the resurrection will not. So then all of God's preservation of his grace in our lives so that we persevere, we stay with it. All of the grace that teaches us already to love him, even though we don't see it. People say, well, I just, there's not enough evidence. I remember Ravi Zacharias was interviewing an atheist one time, and he said after going through all the arguments, you know, the atheist, you know, he just wouldn't listen, basically. And the atheist told him that his wife was about to die with cancer. And, you know, this atheist believes that, you know, we're all just a bunch of chemicals. There's nothing about God in us. And so Ravi looked to him. He says, what does that matter? What does it matter if your wife dies? Because she's just chemicals, right? And the man looked at him and said, well, don't you know that she's the most important thing in my life? He says, how is a bunch of chemicals the most important thing in your life? And the boy woke up. He said, And he said, keep doing what you're doing. Try to get us back to common sense. Why? If we're just a bunch of chemicals, it really doesn't matter. Right? If all our hope is just in us, just chemicals, if that's what we are, then what does it matter? The only hope that's lasting is in the anticipation of the... But see, because all this is over with, and Jesus is going to hand all this to God, and it's going to be praise and glory because we didn't quit. That's it. Because our hope was in something outside of this world. It's in the resurrection. You know, quickly to end this, he talks about the Old Testament prophets. He said, they told us these things was going to happen. They didn't understand it. My goodness, look at the disciples. When Jesus got talking about, I'm going to die and this is going to happen, what happened after he died? Where was Peter? Peter lost all hope, didn't he? He went back to what? What would he go back to? His old lifestyle. And then Jesus meets him again. Now, what is he doing at the day of Pentecost? After he sees the living Jesus, the resurrection, he's a changed guy. He dies as a martyr. Everything changed because of Jesus' resurrection. That's it. They didn't get it. But they were telling us things that now we look back and we say, man, they had it right, even though they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. They did not get to see all the stuff that we got to see. In verse 12, look what it says there. It says, even angels long to look. They don't even understand. They're wondrous about all the things God has done for us. That's what it says. Go back and read verse 12. Do we realize that there is a Redeemer that died and rose again for human beings, but never for the fallen angels? When they sin, they're done. But look what he did for us. Does that give us any hope? That God cared this much for us? And if our hope rests in the fact that he made a promise and fulfilled it by the resurrection, it all hinges on the resurrection. Why? Because if the resurrection's not true, we can quit and go do something else because it's all fake. If God didn't finalize it through the resurrection, I believe he did. They look at this and they marvel and they wonder, look what God did for us. How do we respond to that? You're going to go through some kind of difficulty this week, and I'm just going to ask you now, when it comes up, what you going to put your hope in? Some doctor? They can do the best they can. You're going to put it in some counselor? If they're a Christian counselor, you got a chance. If they're secular, you're on your own still. Well, where is your hope? If it's not in the resurrection of Jesus, you need to investigate it because that is the only thing that will last. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for having a plan to restore us, for making a promise that you fulfilled. You've given us a clear sign through the resurrection of Jesus, a hope that has a promise that based on your promise that lasts. Lord, help us be faithful. Help us with the determination of our will to trust you, that you will fulfill the promise that you made us. Help us remain in a hope that we know will come to pass because you keep your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.